Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 16 and also Acts chapter 2. So if you could turn to Psalm 16, which is on page 532, and then also find Acts 2. Psalm 16, and then Acts chapter 2. In the Elkins Park Church, we have been going through the book of Psalms, looking at specific psalms according to genre. We have penitential psalms that teach us and aid us in repentance. John recently preached on an imprecatory psalm where we are entrusting our troubles and enemies to the Lord and His justice. Psalm 16 is a psalm of prophecy. It is a psalm that we find the apostles preaching as being directly fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. In our Acts reading, we will hear Peter address David as a prophet. So, Psalm 16, and then Acts chapter 2. Before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord's blessing in prayer? Lord Jesus, we need your word. We need it to make us wise, to revive our hearts and souls, to instruct us. And so, Lord, let our hearts be fertile soil to receive the seed of your word, that it would flourish and bloom into righteousness, love, and faith and hope, that we would increase in these things. Help us, Lord, to receive the benefits of preaching. Let us, as your sheep, hear the voice of our good shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 16, please give your attention to God's word. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Would you now please turn to Acts 2, starting at verse 24. Here is Peter's preaching at Pentecost. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. You yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, and his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Psalm 16 describes the best life. It describes a perfect life. This is the life that you want in 2024. All the things that you work hard for, save money for, try to build up your resume for, it's all here. Psalm 16 describes a life of stability. It's verse 8. I shall not be moved. Describes a life of extraordinary happiness. Verse 11, the fullness of joy. The Hebrew under fullness is being satiated. So it's not just I'm a little bit joyful. This is the Thanksgiving feast of joy. I'm stuffed with joy. This is the life described in Psalm 16. A life where everything works out for you. In verse 6, the lines of my life have fallen to me in pleasant places. Doesn't that sound good? Everything in your life lands exactly where you need it to be, in a pleasant place. The description of such a life moves our minds and hearts to ask, with great, East Coast skepticism, what's the catch? Do I have to pay something? How do I get this life? It can't be that good. What is the catch? Well, here's the rub. This is a life you can't achieve or earn. It has to be given to you. You must be given the perfect life of Psalm 16. You cannot purchase it. It cannot be a status that you reach. But don't get me wrong, you could earn significant amounts of money, and that would give you some measure of stability, but to say that you would never be moved, that you are unshaken, that's not true. You can get all kinds of pleasures in this world. But to have pleasures, as Psalm 16 says, that are forevermore. These are eternal pleasures. These aren't things that fade. This isn't something that we can get. It must be given to us. The benefits of Psalm 16, this perfect life, is only gained by God's presence. You know, as you read through Psalm 16, you would see that all of these wonderful aspects of a great life, security, joy, happiness, they are all around the fact that he is in the presence of God. It's a result of being in God's presence. Verse 1, God being your security. Our English translation say trust. The Lord being your chosen portion and cup. Here, David is saying that he is experiencing Levitical delight. That's a little fancy word. What does that mean? Well, you remember that when the tribes of Israel get their inheritance, their portion, the Levites, their reward, their portion is the Lord. We do not get land, we get God, and he will take care of us. And here, David is saying that I have that Levitical joy. I'm not concerned about land or my portion. I know it will be given to me because the Lord is my blessing. He is my portion and cup. God's presence as counselor in the night seasons. Those difficult circumstances in your life, those times where you lay down and try to go to bed, but you can't stop worrying about problems and running terrible scenarios through your head. Those are those night seasons. Psalm 16, the Lord is your counselor. He is the one giving you direction and wisdom in those seasons of the night. In verse 11, the Lord making known the path of life, granting access to the fullness of joy. The good stuff of Psalm 16 cannot be obtained without having access to God's presence. This kind of creates a bit of a problem. You remember Psalm 15, the psalm right before it, it starts with saying, who can dwell in God's presence? Who can abide in the presence of the Lord? Now we know, right, that we have, when we're reading through the Old Testament, we can find times, like the Day of Atonement, where the high priest is temporarily in the presence of God, and he has to go through all kinds of processes in order for that to not result in his judgment. He needs atonement, but he does not abide in God's presence. He does not dwell there forever. And so Psalm 15, it says, who is the person that can dwell with the Lord, to be in his presence forever and not result in judgment? And then Psalm 15 describes a perfect man, a sinless man. And so the perfect life of Psalm 16 is only found in the presence of a perfect God. So how do we get in there? How do we get in his presence? God's Holy One. God's Holy One is the way in which sinners are able to enter into the presence of God, to dwell and abide with him. Now, this is what the Holy One means in verse 10, it is hesed, or God's covenant love. What does that mean? Well, it's God's just kind of dogged commitment to do right by you, to bless you, to love you. We know that Israel is a recipient of this love because as we read through the Hebrew Bible, we see Israel worshiping idols again, breaking God's law again, running to other gods again. But the Lord is committed to loving them, to cherishing them. And so here in Psalm 16, there is one identified. One who is so blessed, so cherished and loved by God that he is described as the Holy One. The one who is favored above all. And this is why we read Acts 2. Not because David is a prophet. Peter and David said that this Holy One is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says it couldn't be David. David died. In fact, if you got some time after, I can show you where we buried him, right? He's not the Holy One. What we find in the Gospels, this witness that Jesus Christ is the Holy One. The demons acknowledge it. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 24. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Peter confesses it in John chapter 6, verse 69. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a difference. Where the demons tremble over the fact that Jesus is that cherished one. He is the Holy One. He is the one that the Father has committed to blessing and exalting, and it causes them fear. Please do not destroy us now. But for Peter, it causes reverence and awe and worship. How could we turn away from Jesus? Where would we go? You are the Holy One of God. And Peter preaches that nothing demonstrates this favor bestowed on the Son more than the resurrection. It's almost as if Peter is saying, who else do you know is so loved, so blessed by the Father that even death cannot hold them? This is what he preaches. It's impossible for death, for Sheol, the pit, for Hades to hold the Son, because he is the one in whom the Father delights. He is the Holy One. As the apostles were reading and chanting and praying Psalm 16 and thinking about the Lord Jesus, it was clear to them that the Holy One was the Lord Jesus. He is the one, according to verse 8, who always sets the Father's will before him. When he is lost, Jesus is lost. We'll put it on Joseph and Mary. When Joseph and Mary lose sight of Jesus and don't know where he's at, what is his response? I had to be in my Father's house. I had to be about my Father's business. When his disciples are inquiring about Jesus' eating habits, what does he say? It is my food and drink to do the will of the Father. Jesus is the one who always sets the Lord before him. And as a result, he is not shaken by death or trouble or hostility. Verse 9, it is Jesus who makes the Father's heart glad and rejoice. The Father who says at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." In verse 11, it is Jesus who is raised out of Sheol and given the path of life, given the fullness of joy as his reward. Jesus is exalted and awarded pleasures forevermore. But did you notice in Acts 2, as I was reading that Peter's preaching did not end with verse 10? Peter's preaching is not, the Lord Jesus was brought out of the pit, brought out of Sheol, and awarded with life. But he continues in verse 11 to preach that the risen Christ sends his Spirit. And he sends out the Spirit. And why does the Lord Jesus do that? Well, because thankfully for us, the good news of the gospel is not the Father loves the Son. He delights in the Son. And you could never please the Father as much as Jesus does. Too bad for you. Here is Jesus who has all of the pleasures because he deserves them by right of his holiness and being the Son of God. And these don't belong to you. The end. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has been awarded pleasures forevermore. He has been given the path of life. And because he is a gracious Savior, he invites humble, contrite sinners into the presence of God. He is the gatekeeper of this blessed life of Psalm 16 and does not say, "Stay away! Why do you think you could come in here? Why do you think you could be in God's presence?" But rather, Jesus opens the gate and graciously calls out to you, "Come to me. Come to the presence of the Lord and enjoy the fullness of life." Beloved, no one is more invested in your joy than Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. Usually as a preacher, you repeat things because you know people don't believe them the first time. So I'm going to say it again. No one is more invested in your joy and well-being than the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have a stingy Lord. You do not have a God who's giving you seconds, giving you scraps. The Lord Jesus is invested in your joy. We have two reasons to be certain of this. One, his teaching. Jesus did not preach, "I want you to see how favored I am and just be jealous and envious of me." But rather, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." John 10, verse 10. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." John 15, verse 11. We know that Jesus is invested in our joy by his teaching, but also by his death, resurrection, and ascension. How do you know that Jesus is invested in your joy? Wants you to be able to take the language of Psalm 16 and say, "I'm stuffed with joy." It said he was willing to enter into the pit, enter into Sheol and Hades for your sin. That he took on corruption and decay so that your sins could be washed away and you could enter into God's presence. The Lord Jesus frees his people from this corruption of sin, the corruption of being in Adam, to lead them to God's presence. Now, let me tell you how to respond to the good news of Psalm 16. The good news that Christ is the gatekeeper of this blessed life of Psalm 16, and he opens it up to you. The two things you must do is confess and enjoy. Notice the confession that David makes. We get a lot of confessions in the Psalter, and normally they deal with sin, but listen to this confession. Verse 2. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Here is this confession that David gives, that the Lord is his master. Hebrew under it is Adonai. You are my master. You are my ruler. The confession is not the Lord is my genie, my buddy. He is a cheerleader. He is my master. He rules over my life. You are the one who is in charge. You see, David has figured out that a joyful life, the best life, is not necessarily one with the things, the stuff, the money. The best life, a life that produces joy, is having the right master over your life, is having the right person in charge. This is the famous theology of that first question in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What is that question and answer saying? What is Psalm 16 saying? Why is everything going to work out for me? Is it because I am resourceful and I have so many skills? No, I have made that great confession that it is the Lord who rules over my life. He is my master, and I have the best master. No one can care for me, counsel me, lead me, fill me with joy like the Lord. I have said, my soul has said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Psalm 16 does not exhaust the Bible's teaching on joy, but its contribution is that joy starts with placing the Lord Jesus as Lord over your life. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. You know what I think is interesting about verse 8 is I think sometimes we can like mentally insert things into the Bible. And so notice that it doesn't say, I have set the Lord's law. I have set the Lord's will. I have set the Lord's teaching. But it is a person. I have set the Lord always before me. In every thought, in every action, in every circumstance, I have given the Lord supreme place to rule. Of course, that involves his law, his commandments, his will. The focus is on the person, because that's who you trust. That is who you delight in. That is who you love and know that you are loved by. And so how do you do this? How do you, in blessing and in trial, in happiness and in difficulty, say, this is going to work out? I have reason to be stuffed with joy. You do that by setting the Lord before you. My master will take care of this. Everything I need in this situation, the Lord will provide. He will give to me. And this confession moves David to praise. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord. Verse 9, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. I hear David, the thought that the creator of the universe, the maker and sustainer of all things, is his shepherd, is the one who rules over his life, moves him to not just, you know, a simple Presbyterian head nod. You know how you guys do, where it's just, yes, you're saying true things. But delight, praise. It's a great thing that the Lord rules over our life. I am in a great and fortunate providence that it is the Lord who cares for me. He is the one who goes before me. And he does this even in distress. Notice verse 1, preserve me. We don't know exactly what difficulty he is experiencing, but we know that David is in some sort of trouble because he's asking the Lord to help him. And yet, even in crisis, even in distress, David seems to believe he has a reason to have joy. It just seems crazy, doesn't it? To be in distress and yet also be stuffed with joy. To have reasons to cry and also reasons to rejoice. But the Lord that you have, Christian, is that good? That he is worthy to be praised and worshiped even in distress. And not only does David enjoy the Lord in trial and have a rejoicing and a praise that is lively and full, he also enjoys his brothers and sisters. He enjoys the people of God. Do you see that in verse 3? As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. David, why'd you have to go ahead and ruin that? I was all with you to just be filled with joy when it's just me and the Lord. But now you're telling me that I have to take delight in my brothers and sisters. Delight in the people who I sit in pews with. Why? Well, the saints have made that same great confession as David, that the Lord, Jesus, is their Lord. They are not like those who multiply sorrow after sorrow by chasing other gods. They have made that same confession and have the same faith, hope, and love. And so how could you not delight in them? And certainly this doesn't mean that he's incredibly close and personal with every single saint in Israel. But he values them because they belong to his Lord. They also have his Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, value one another. Do not attempt to live a Christian life here at the Broomall Church where you will enjoy and delight in God and not your brothers and sisters. Where you will, with your whole being, rejoice and have a glad heart and have a hard heart towards your brothers and sisters. Do not do that. When Jesus is your master, when he is your Lord, you have the Prince of Peace as your counselor in the night seasons. Verse 7. You have a life where you are unmoved and unshaken because Jesus will never lose one that the Father has given him. You have a master that ensures that all the lines of your life will work out for your good. All right, so that's Paul's talking about Romans 8. We know that all things will work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Of course, sometimes that good may be relying more on Jesus. The good may be you need to become more patient, and so the Lord will put you in a trial to bring about that good. But you know that in whatever circumstance, no matter the present difficulty that you see, because you have made Jesus your Lord, those lines will result in further sanctification, further delight, further recognition that you have the best life, because the best Lord, God, the one true God, is ruling over your life. Friends, do you have this confidence and praise? When was the last time you had this praise and delight? There's a caveat that preachers do. Whenever there's like Bible verses that makes it seem like we should be happy Christians, someone will say, and I've definitely done this, now, I'm not saying that you got to be happy all the time. I'm not saying you have to smile and shout hallelujah all the time. But friends, do you do it at all? Do you worship God at all? Can we ever find you in your home, in your place of work, in the car, stopping to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for ruling over my life. Thank you for your wise counsel that you've given me through your word, through a brother or sister. Thank you that you are making known to me the path of life. So no, I'm not going to give you the caveat where I'm not saying you have to be happy all the time. But brother, sister, I am asking you, do you ever rejoice? Do you ever have this praise? And if the answer is no, return to your original confession. You confessed your sins, but you also said, Lord, you are my master. You will be the one who rules my life. You didn't just say that because it's right. You said it because you know the Lord is good, because he cares for you. And so if your praise is short, return to your original confession and go into this new year with the confidence that you have figured out how to ensure that you have joy by putting the Lord before you always. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for suffering on the cross for our sin, for taking the penalty for our transgressions, wickedness, being that Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And we thank you also, Lord, for being that priest who pronounces blessing on us and moves us into the presence of God. Give us, Lord, strength and a determination to set you before us always, in our thoughts, in our actions, that our focus would be on you. And that in our love and service to you, we would also move towards our brothers and sisters and to delight in the people that you have placed us with. We pray this in Jesus' name.